sermon might be a little lengthy today, so let's go ahead and go with verse 1 and verse 4. Yeah. Table, and you may wonder, well, why'd you bring forth this song? 633 in the hymnal says, when we all get to heaven. And you notice that there are two stacks here. This to represent the shewbread table, which is in the holy place. On the first stack here, we have the six doctrines, and these six doctrines are God, man, salvation, church, Christian life, and last things. On the second stack of the shewbread table, we have the judgment, a harvest, the kingdom, the sanctuary, priesthood, Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem. That's the milk of the word. This is the meat of the word. What I'd like to focus on today is this stack. And we're going to focus on the last doctrine, which is last things. In John 12, verse 28, and reading, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.
Come on.
And Jesus tells us here in John 5, verse 23, in reading, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life.
Come on.
So as we lift up Jesus, we will have a Christ-centered life, a Christ-centered family, yea, even a Christ-centered ministry. See, for Jesus is the center of the very doctrines of which we teach.
Come on.
In fact, let me share with you that the shewbread table is where he nourished his people. The shewbread. In Proverbs 9, verse 1, in reading it says, wisdom had built her house, and she had hewed out her seven pillars. She had killed her beasts, she had mingled her wine, she had also furnished her table. She had set forth her maidens and cried upon the highest places of the city. Who is simple? Let him turn hither.
Come on.
As for him that want just understanding, she saith unto him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Come on.
And what he says, it says, but there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So he's telling them that they were the Jews were having a hard time with the Gentiles coming in, because of the Gentile coming into the sanctuary was unheard of. But now that the door is opened by faith, he opened the doors to the Gentiles. Now they can come in. And
come
now
on.
The Jews wanted them to be circumcised. The Jews wanted them to say, okay, Gentiles, now that you're coming in, you need to follow the law of Moses.
Uh-huh.
And that's what was nailed to the cross. And this is what he's trying to explain to them. Don't put that yoke on them.
Come on.
He couldn't even do it. God knew he couldn't do it, but he had to put us into subjection because of what we did in the wilderness.
All right.
Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will
that's
show
right.
thee by my works.
Come on.
Thou believest that there is one God, and thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?
Yeah.
We go from grace to faith, and from faith to works. See, good works show us our faith is genuine,
yeah,
and qualifies us for grace in which we are saved. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead.
Come on!
Being alone. Mm. So let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And he, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even of the cross.
Come on.
Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And at that time of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to
yes,
the glory of God the Father. Are we not seeing a distinctive that when Christ came to the earth, that our Father glorified him? When he said in John 17, Father, glorify me in the glory that I had before I was here.
Huh.
As we had just read that, we ought to glorify Christ as we do the Father. And if we do not glorify Christ, then we do not honor the Father.
That's what the Bible says.
I want you to please notice that I'm not bringing my own disposition. I'm bringing the same thing in which in the book that you have right before you, you're reading the same thing that I am. Let's continue. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Uh-oh.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah.
And what does that mean, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? That means you are responsible for your soul. Malachi tells us that, yes, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So the shewbread table has two stacks, and it's our bread of our nourishing. God wants his people to eat from this table. You know, it's the butter and honey. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's and that shows us the ministry of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It shows us the acts of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus is acting out our Father's will. Even the judgment and the sanctuary of Christ. For from the rising of the sun even until the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen,
saith
the Lord. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even is his meat, is contemptible. Mm. A sticky situation at the shewbread table. What is this first stack? On the first stack of the shewbread table, see, God made man, and man fell short and was needed salvation.
Come on.
And salvation is in the church.
Yes.
Now, the church teaches Christian life, and Christian life prepares us for last things. So, God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that man, Jesus Christ. One God. But then, it also says about a Godhead, Colossians 1, verse 12 and reading.
Come on.
Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You notice it didn't say it translated us into the kingdom's father, into the Father's kingdom, but into the Son's kingdom. In whom we have reputation through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. This is speaking about Jesus.
Jesus.
That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Amen.
Verse 17. And he is before all things, and
yes,
by him all
is.
Things consist.
Uh-huh.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. God made man. Genesis 2, and the Lord God formed man in the dust in the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And
yes,
man became a living soul.
Uh-huh.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now, were we just talking about how we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling?
Yes. Yeah.
So, now, wasn't that just backed up? Did the scripture just back itself up? And when he says here in Ezekiel that the soul that sinneth it shall die?
Yes.
Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it.
Huh.
As we had read in Genesis 2, in Genesis 1, when man came forth, in Genesis 2, he brings a little more understanding about that, how he formed from the dust. And then when he breathed into us our breath, we became a living soul. That means the soul was already attached to this body, and he made us animated. See, man fell short, was in need of salvation. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Thank you, Jesus.
And he is the preparation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Uh-huh.
And whereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me that the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. He worshipped ye, know not what.
You know
we
not
know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's telling us that Christ being the church shows that there is not a physical church on earth that contains him. He even says that. What building can you build me that can contain me?
None.
None.
Salvation is taught in the church. See, in Revelations 1 through 3, we have the reading of the seven churches, yes?
Yes.
Yes.
But in Revelation 12, verse 6, it talks about a nourishing of the dark ages. And we find this nourishing in Ezekiel 4. We're talking about the church because salvation is found in the church. This is what the church teaches you thereof. In fact, we even see that in Revelations 12, 1, the church even coming forth. Pain to be delivered, pain to bring Christ forward, to bring him into this world for the redemption of our sins.
Thank you, Jesus.
What did he say in Ezekiel 4? Take thou also the wheat, barley, and beans, and lentils, and millet, and fitches, and put them into one vessel. And make bread thereof according to the number of the days thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. So now we have an understanding. Where does the showbread table come from? Why is there bread on the showbread table in the first place? Why did the priest early in the morning on Sabbath go and make the bread for that showbread table each and every day? It's fresh.
Yes, it is.
But wait. We just heard how the church was nourished.
Mm-hmm.
Now the church is a woman, yes?
Uh-huh.
And it is nourished. So why are there two women?
Uh-oh. Now you're meddling.
Why are there two churches?
Uh-oh.
See, in Daniel 9, verse 8, and out of one of them, and please read that story, because if you just take that portion right there, you're going to be thinking, so out of one of these churches? Mm-hmm. But see, Ephesus did fall. Ephesus did fall. And when it fell, all that light that they had, that Ephesus had, now became darkness. In fact, we even call it what? The Middle Ages?
Mm-hmm.
And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. Mm-hmm. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down.
No.
And an host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast the truth to the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. So the church teaches Christian life, yes?
Yes.
Yeah.
What does it say in Leviticus 17? And whatsoever man there shall be in the house of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth the blood, and will cut him off from among his people.
Come on.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat any blood. So, did we not read that salvation is through the Jew?
Uh-huh, okay.
Did not in the book of Acts says that after the stoning of Stephen that the doors were opened to the Gentiles?
Yes.
Does Scripture not tell us that Jesus is the true vine?
Yes.
Does Scripture not tell us that we are grafted into the true vine?
Yes.
Does Scripture not tell us that our Father is the root?
Uh-huh.
So we ought to produce fruit?
Uh-huh.
So he told us from the beginning, the Israelites from the beginning. And I want to hear that argument. Well, it's for the Israelites, because he said that the stranger that sojourns with you. And because we have a New Testament now, and the Gentiles are grafted in, he did not change his mind when he said, don't eat the life of the animal.
Uh-oh.
Now you're going just that. Make it plain.
When Christ came, did he not give himself up?
Yes.
Wasn't that through the blood in which we have the atonement? So
yes.
He's telling you, don't put that in you. Christian life. What? Know ye not that which is joined to an harlot is one body?
Ouch.
For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. Are we not grafted into Christ? And did not he say, don't eat the blood of the life of the animal?
Uh-huh.
Yes. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not, you're the body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price.
Come
therefore
on.
Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's.
Yes, come on.
Make it plain.
Don't be so
make it plain.
I'm showing you Jesus.
Don't
come on.
Show us who he is.
See, we understand the same language. We have the same faith in his name. But the faith of his word. See, this is the gap many have with Christ.
Come on.
And see, I pray that I don't take anyone's faith from Christ. I don't want to take anyone's faith away. I want to build them up. I want to help to fill that gap. You see, because for some see Jesus as God.
Yeah.
Now, some don't.
Uh-huh.
Some see Jesus as Michael.
Uh-huh.
There are some that don't. You know, there are so few people who actually see Christ in the sanctuary. Yet this is the very judgment in which that we're all going to be judged in.
The sanctuary.
And you might be wondering, like, wait, God, that's the Christian life.
And now you deal with, you got to deal with that other stuff.
I have this borrowed from this website, which I'll read to you in just a moment. May I?
Go right ahead.
From pagan religion, Egyptian, Greek, and Roman literature, eternal hell, immortal soul, came through the Catholic Church, also known as the RCC, which is the Roman Catholic Church. Let it be registered as the genuine genealogy that pagan Plato was its father and the Pro-Philgite Pope Leo, its foster father, born and bred by the pagan philosophy,
come on,
the prodigy of popery, this notion of the soul's immortality has become a pet dogma of popular Protestantism, which is strange forgetfulness as of low lineage, openly declares it to be the honorable offspring of the true orthodoxy. And that was from Mr. Pattenham of Bristol, England. Do you understand what he just read?
Yeah.
You understand what I just read, right?
So
what he brought forth was that, okay, when a person dies, either they go to heaven or they go to hell. That's what they teach. Yes?
Yes.
And if you don't believe me, have a conversation with someone or read about, or maybe you may have heard about, when someone said that their loved one had died, they said, yes, they are in heaven, they're looking down upon us.
Uh-huh. I've heard that.
All right, that's what you said.
That is not true.
Let's continue. So he said, Plato, ye Greeks believe that the soul is created, yet is made immortal by God, according to the doctrine of Plato.
Uh-oh.
Joseph Destrestion on Hades. Listen to what Plato has to say. Souls are God. They go two ways after death. The wicked to the place of torment, and the pure and innocent to the august assembly of the gods. Justin Martyr said, if you had fallen in with some who are called Christians,
uh-oh,
but who do not admit this truth,
uh-huh,
and venture to blaspheme the God of Abraham,
uh-huh,
the God of Isaac,
uh-huh,
and the God of Jacob,
what?
Who say that there is no resurrection of the dead, and that their souls, when they die, are taken to heaven, do not imagine that they are Christians.
Uh-oh.
Now, that was written in 1865. Okay?
Okay?
So there was a situation even back then about the resurrection. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, one believed in the resurrection and one didn't. Why are we still having this controversy even today? So, is this testimony true about these last things? Let me see. William Tyndale wrote, in putting departed souls in heaven, hell, and purgatory, you destroyed the argument wherewith Christ and Paul proved the resurrection.
Uh-oh.
There ain't no such thing.
Oh my.
So, where we at? Last things. God made man. Man fell short. With need of salvation. Salvation is in the church. The church teaches Christian life. Christian life prepares us for last things. We'd be kind enough to open up to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 58. Now that's going to be our chief scripture for last things. It helps us to understand what the doctrine is telling us, the sixth doctrine on the shewbread table on the right-hand side here, about the last thing, about what's going to happen in this resurrection. Do we go right to heaven when we die? Do we go right to purgatory? Do we go right to hell? But I'm telling you, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 so you can read it yourself, what is going to happen when we die.
Make it plain. Pastor.
Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but
uh-huh,
we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
What?
Now, my question is, if, as what Scripture is telling us, that when the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise, then who is coming up?
Uh-oh.
If when we die, if people are teaching that when we die, we go to heaven, then who's coming up when Christ comes at the resurrection of the
dead? Thank you.
Come on now.
That's too much like right. Tear that out of the book.
First Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 58. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality.
Uh-oh.
That means that we are not immortal.
Thank you.
That means when we die, doesn't we not say that the soul that sins, it shall die?
Die.
Am I not reading the same book that you're reading?
I hope
Thank
so.
You're
I think so.
There is, oh. God is good.
Yes, he is. Take your time.
What does he say? So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that means we don't have it yet.
Uh-oh.
Christ gives us that.
Thank you. Right. Thank you.
So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
All right.
Oh, death, where is thy sting?
Uh-huh.
Grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and what does it say as you're reading? And the strength of sin is the law. I know you caught that, right?
We ain't under no law.
I know you caught that.
Yeah, but we ain't under no law.
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And if you want to read about there in the book of James, he'll explain to you about how you're at liberty.
But we ain't got no law.
But you're only at liberty if you keep the law.
What law? We ain't got no law.
So what does it say about Jesus here? It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you'll find that in John 1, verse 40. Psalms 36, for with you it is a fountain of life. In your light we shall see light. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Now, what I'm bringing forth to you is to help us in understanding about the resurrection, about this sixth doctrine, which is the last things. Our very hope is that when Christ comes back, that we get to go with him to heaven. Yes?
Come on. And you better believe it.
What does he say here? Okay. It says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Did you catch that? That the wrath of God abideth in him. That means in his second resurrection,
you will have the wrath of God.
All right, he has not forgotten about you.
No, I forgot about you.
Okay. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life unto whom he wishes.
Uh-oh.
Are we not to reverence Christ as we reverence the Father? Does he not have power to give life and to raise life?
Yes. He can do what he wants to do.
Alright? So, for as the Father has life in himself, so has given to the Son to have life in himself. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Shewbread table, yes?
Yeah.
He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this is the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me. Amen.
Amen.
And
amen.
Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come in before me are thieves and robbers.
Come on!
But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Now we're going to what we had spoke about in the opening scripture of John 11. This is about Lazarus and how Lazarus had died. And it seemed like, why did Jesus take his time getting there? And you know he felt bad. He doesn't like to see people die. But Lazarus, he had to go that extra day for his body to start to decompose so Christ can show him that, hey, I told you, I am the resurrection and the life.
Come on.
What did Martha say? What is her testimony? Now, understand who she is. Does she not have pure confidence? Is she not showing confidence about a resurrection?
Right.
Now, in the same book in which we've been going out of, I have yet to hear anybody about saying that when we die, we go to heaven.
Nope.
I have not heard any scripture yet that says when we die, we go right to hell.
Uh-oh.
I do, however, read here, as it says in John 11, Mark replied, I know he will rise again in the resurrection, speaking about Lazarus.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Without a shadow of a doubt.
Martha believed it. She knew about a resurrection that was to come. She didn't say, oh, yes, as if he's going to raise him up now, we're okay. He goes, that's okay. I understand that, you know, we sleep. But I know that there's a resurrection to come. Now, Martha's saying this in the New Testament. So how is it that somewhere on this shoebread table, how did that table end up becoming contemptible?
Uh-oh.
How is it that they came into the sanctuary and took the doctrine and vomited it out and says, I don't want this? I'm sorry, was that my own words? No, because what did they say? That they say that when a person dies, they go right to heaven. Uh-oh. Therefore, they have just made the Lord's table
contemptible.
For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Come on.
How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel.
No,
for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?
Our
faith cometh by hearing,
hearing by the word of God.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I did not here and there to put away doctrine, that we don't need doctrine, that God's going to work it out when we get to heaven. He says that we are to become into a perfection, into a unity, into the full knowledge of Christ.
Come on!
Then we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sight of men in cunning craftiness,
whereby
they lie in wait to deceive,
but
speaking the truth in love,
just
that they grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Uh-huh.
For the law is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law, sin, and death. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And I know you're writing this down, because when it comes to the spirit, people believe, well, see, when we die, it's the spirit that goes back up. It's our breath that goes back up. All right, that's you. Who you are, that's your spirit. Okay? Who you are, that's your spirit. So when you fall asleep, that very person who you were throughout your life, if you did not have that change from Christ inside you, well, guess how you're going to come up? In the same manner. There's not going to be some miraculous change when you come up from your death. The way you are right now is the way you are going to be when you die. So he wants you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So when you do die, if you do die, you are not ready for departure.
Come on!
Because if you're not ready to come up in the first resurrection, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, then Scripture tells us and it guarantees you that in Revelation 20, that's you.
Uh-oh. Wait a minute.
What did he say here? For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spare not the old world, but save Noah the eighth person, a creature of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly.
Ouch.
We caught that, yeah? We just caught that.
No, we caught that.
What did God do? He said, if he spared not the angels,
who he kicked out.
And do you, anybody here, anybody outside of this place think that you are better than an angel?
No.
What did he say with the angels? When they had a situation, they didn't have their righteousness, and they followed Satan out. Well, now they are in reserves.
You may leave.
What did he say? He saved Noah, the eighth person. Now, when you think about Genesis and all the people that were there, and what was mostly saved? Have you thought about that? What mostly went into that ark?
Animals.
Eight people, and the rest were animals.
The animals were more worthy of being saved than the humans.
Wait a minute. What about Sodom and Gomorrah in the ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an example? That means if an example, that means that what scriptures tell us is that is a type. And if it's a type, that means there's an any type that is to come. Yes? And is Sodom and Gomorrah still burning?
No.
No. So that ought to give us a better idea when he says an everlasting fire. Okay? Let's continue. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now you notice what it said by the same word. What does John 1, verse 1 say? In the beginning was
the Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice.
Come on.
And shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. As we're reading here, John 6, as I'm closing this out, did not Jesus himself, not the disciple, not someone from way back in the Old Testament, not some prophet that may have been raised up after Christ went to heaven, but Jesus, the very person who we are supposed to be following,
come on,
the very person who we look upon when he returns, we will go home with him.
Uh-huh.
Would this not have been the opportunity in John 6, the very early part of his ministry, when he says that, I will raise him up in the last day? So how is it that they can take the doctrines of Christ and say, we really don't need that, but what we will bring forth is that when you die, you go to heaven if you do good, and if you don't do good, you're going to go to hell. Now, that is part true. Because Scripture does say that. Did we not just go over that?
Yes.
But Scripture does not say that when you die, you go right to heaven. No. Because now what you just did is you took the testimony and you threw it out of your church. Now, how can you take the testimony and throw it out of your church if you are following Christ? Because he just said right here, as I pray that you just read in John 6, verse.
Take your time.
Oh, God is good.
Take your time.
Murmur not among yourself. No man come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Verse 44 of John 6.
And I will raise him up in the last day.
People like to argue. They do. They're really good at it.
And if you
ever get the opportunity to share the book of Hebrew, you may have the opportunity to then hear someone say that, well, that's for the Jews.
Yes. Or it's always for the Jews.
All right? Which is quite an interesting insert in which they put in their argument. Because if the book of Hebrew is only for the Jew, why would he put only one book in a Jewish book only for one particular type of people?
Huh?
But all the rest of the book is open for who then? The Gentiles?
Yes.
But then the same Gentiles say that we don't need the Old Testament. But wait, how can we not need the Old Testament for without the Old Testament? We wouldn't have a New Testament.
Stop that, preacher! Stop that.
Let's finish this off.
That's not nice.
It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me.
Yeah.
Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, and he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat men in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven.
Yes.
If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In holiness to the Lord.
And let his name be praised forever.
Amen. Now, boy, you didn't think that was me. That's real Bible. That's me.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Line up on line, precept above precept.
So when you have the opportunity to give a reason for the hope that is within you, I pray that you will be able to give that hope. Because as it was stated before coming out here, you have names next to you. And you are responsible for each and every one of them. And you may come back and say, well, didn't you say we had to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Yes, you do. But when you're drawn in, when Christ calls you in, when you're drawn into the sanctuary and you're to be built up, that means he is drawing you in to learn of him, that you may go and share of him.
Come on.
He didn't say keep me to yourself and don't say nothing to nobody. How can you produce good fruit if you're not being nourished? How can you go out and help another person who might be waiting for you, who have been appointed to hear from you?
That's good. First of all, on top. All I got to say is, praise God for you, Pastor. That's me. That was not a pain. That was not sin. That was Jesus Christ in the raw.
Yes, absolutely.
And the Bible speaks for itself. Yes. It doesn't need anyone's help. It doesn't need anyone's interpret. If the Bible says you don't raise up until the last day, that's what happens. Not before then. Not the way you want it, but the way I want it. But the way Christ wants it. Let's pray. We can see your spirit moving. We can see and understand the things that you're saying to us. Father, thank you for the eyesight. Thank you for the wisdom. The Bible says if a man lacks wisdom or understanding, let him ask for God and he will give it to him. Father, we thank you for such wisdom. For this is what's sealing us. This is what's preparing us for these last days, and we can see how Christ is going to be large in charge of these all sins. Please, Father, prepare us. Make us ready for thy soon coming. Because you are coming. Don't care what the word says, you are coming. The signs are there. Don't you know the signs of the time? But please, bless Father, we ask to pray, give us our Holy Spirit once again. In all things, and we will have our hearts. We call it the freedom in the magnificent and wonderful name of Yahshua, our Shepherd, and Christ. Amen. And we call this to the Lord, and of his name, and praise God.